It is November 16th, that is Sunday morning, and we are here in the living room of our Faye's little cottage, and so it's home. If you hear the phone ring or the cat bark, it's just home. So we invite you to worship with us, and we appreciate your letters. Thank you for the communication. Now that today, I thought it would be good for us to consider the providence of God with the application of accepting the providence of God. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 37, so please turn there in your Bible. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control and charge of the history of mankind, that you are working your plan throughout the realm of history, through the nations, through individuals. We pray that you'll cause this message to be very clear, very simple, and very encouraging to us who believe in you, that we may trust in you with whatever is happening in our lives this morning. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we consider thinking about the providence of God, we need to define it. What do we mean? Providence is simply the working of God in history, internationally, nationally, how it all flows all through the Old Testament, all through the stages of history, and also personally, how God works out his plan in each individual life. And he is doing that. The application will be accepting God's providence. Now here are two or three passages that we can consider. First of all, the classic, Romans 8:28. And we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Again in Ephesians chapter 1:11, in him, that is in God also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Acts 2. Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Now, what are these passages saying? They're saying that God initiates history. God has a plan and purpose, and he is working it out. And all things work according to his counsel and will. Whatever is happening in your life today is God's providence. I believe the best way to look at this and understand God's providence is to take examples in Scripture. So let's take one very well-known example, that is through the life of Joseph, beginning in Genesis chapter 37. So in Genesis 37:1, we read this. Now Jacob, Joseph's father, dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, Jacob loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a coat of many colors. Now, the passage goes on to reveal how his brothers came to hate Joseph and hate him with a vengeance. He was favored by his father. Joseph had a dream that revealed that he would be the leader of them all. And the brothers resented this and hated him even more. So one day, Jacob sent Joseph out to be with his brothers where they were tending their flocks. Joseph looked for them and found them. And when they saw him coming, they said, "Look, this dreamer is coming. What shall we do with him?" They wanted to put him away to kill him. But there was a deep pit there they found, and they decided to put him in the pit. However, they saw a group of Midianite commercial people on their way to Egypt. So they took Joseph and sold him in slavery to these Midianite business people, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So Joseph winds up in Egypt. In the meantime, the brothers were concerned about what they could say to Jacob, so they took Joseph's coat, dipped it in some goat's blood, and went back and showed it to Jacob. And Jacob said, "It is indeed Joseph's coat." And Jacob began to mourn for Joseph. And he said, "I'll go down to my grave in mourning." And the father wept for him. In the last verse of chapter 37, now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Through all this, there is no record of Joseph giving any complaint, crying against God, just accepting what has happened. Here he was. He had done no wrong. What was happening in his life was God's initiation and God's doing. So now, this young man, Joseph, is in Egypt, and he is a slave of Potiphar, and an officer of Pharaoh, and captain of the guard. And in verse 39, we read, the Lord was with, in chapter 39, we read in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. And he blessed Joseph so that the captain of the guard elevated Joseph to a high position in his house. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph became overseer in the house of Potiphar. Although he had been mistreated, and not rightly so, he winds up in Egypt in a high position. Now, Potiphar has a wife, and she saw Joseph, and the Bible says he was a handsome young man, and she wanted to entice Joseph. Joseph refused. And it came to the point where he had to run. But he left one of his garments, a coat or something, there with Potiphar's wife. Joseph ran. What a glorious illustration it is in facing temptation. How do you deal with temptation? You run from it. That's what Joseph did. But he left this garment there. Potiphar's wife goes to him and said, "Joseph tried to mock me and here is his coat to prove it. Well, Potiphar became angry and put Joseph in prison. And Joseph is there several years. And some dreams come to him that he interprets rightly. And finally, after being deceived, he is finally out of prison. And he becomes elevated and he reaches a place in Pharaoh's kingdom where he is the top man. And Joseph devised a plan whereby Egypt would have enough grain to go through this 7-year famine. And his people back home hear about it and make a trip to Egypt. Joseph and the brothers come to Egypt. And you know this story. But in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, we have the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. The brothers come. Joseph reveals himself to them. They cower in fear. And Joseph relieves them by forgiving. And he said this, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That is Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good. Through all this, we read nothing of Joseph of complaining. What was he doing? He was accepting God's providence. How is it in our lives this morning? Are we to think that we are to go through this life with no problems, no difficulties, no conflicts, no health problems? It's going to happen. Because that's life. And it's a part of God's providence. And he reveals his power, his goodness, his grace in all this. What are we to do? Accept God's providence in your life this morning. Now there's another example in Scripture we must refer to for a moment. That is in the life of Job. And in Job chapter 1 we learn about who he is. He's a man blameless, upright, one who feared God and shunned evil, had 7 sons, 3 daughters. In his possession were 7,000 sheep. Now, as we've been driving along the highway out in the country, we have seen flocks of sheep, and maybe 200 or 300, and it just looks awesome to see that many. Here are 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. There's Job sitting there with all this. And we go on in Genesis chapter 1 to learn that Satan appears before the Lord, and the Lord initiates the conversation and says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan said, yes, but does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not blessed him abundantly and so on? Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, this deserves much attention in regard to Satan and his limited role. We find here in chapter 1 that Satan is a mere tool in the hand of the Almighty Lord God. Satan is not in charge. He only does what God intends to use him for. And in this case, he will deal with Job. So here comes trouble in the life of Job. Loses his family, loses his flocks, and all this took place. Verse 20. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshipped. And Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so we have this rather long record of Job in his suffering and the boils that came upon his body and the three supposed friends who came to counsel who repeatedly said, Job, you're suffering because of sin. Repent, confess, and everything will be well. Job defended himself, and then later on the Lord reveals himself to Job and restores Job as he was, even better than he was formerly. But here's the point. Job accepted God's providence and went so far as to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job had plenty to moan about, to groan about, to complain about, to question God about, because Job knew he had done nothing wrong. Now, he's not claiming perfection, but he knew that it was not because of some sin. It was the providence of God. And he was willing to accept that providence of God in his life. What a wonderful way to live. And what a blessing it is. And what a curse it is not to accept that providence, because it leads to bitterness and poisons our system. Now, we rightly ask the question, how can a suffering Christian accept God's providence as Joseph and Job and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? I think, first of all, it comes from knowing God. Knowing God's sovereignty. Knowing that God is in charge and control. That Satan is not, that human beings are not, that we are not, but that God is directing the course of history and he is directing his plan for our personal, individual lives. Knowing God's attributes, that he's all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present and unchanging and full of grace and mercy, is the first step, if we could call it that, in enabling us to accept the providence of God this morning. A second thing is to know of God's goodness. God's statement that He is for us. He is not against us. And suffering does not say God is against us. God is for us. And when that is established and fixed, then we can accept what occurs in our life, knowing it is for God's glory and for our good. It is God's goodness, God's grace that we must rest in. And do as Job, fall to the ground and worship Him. And thirdly, it is to trust Him. Will I trust God with everything that occurs in my life? Is He trustworthy? Can I rely on His word and His promises? Yes, He is trustworthy. Let's go further to say that accepting God's providence is to thank Him for His providence in our lives right now, at this moment. For wherever you are, and whatever event is taking place, whatever amount or measure of suffering is in your life and my life, let's be thankful. Thanksgiving Day is approaching, and we cannot make it a day, but we make it our life to live in thanksgiving. Because we know Him, we worship Him, we trust Him, and now we thank Him. Thank you, Lord, for your providence in our lives, the way you are leading us, the way you are dealing with us. We surrender ourselves to you and give thanks to you that you will bring glory to yourself and you will bring good to our life, because that is your intent and purpose. Heavenly Father, we rest our life in your care. We rest our life in your sovereignty. We rest ourselves in your word and trust you at this moment and the rest of our life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.